I was in the city of Allentown, Pennsylvania. I was speaking at an area-wide Sunday school convention there in Allentown. Before I spoke the last morning, I was closing out in the morning, I think a Saturday morning. Just before I spoke, a fellow walked up to me and he said, Dr. Howells, could I speak to you, please? And I said, I'm sorry, I'm about to preach. I just can't do it. And he said, well, I really need to talk to you. And I said, well, I can't now. I'm on the program now. Within a few minutes, I'll be speaking. I just can't do it now. Well, he said, I've got to talk to you before you leave town. Well, I said, as soon as I finish preaching, during the closing prayer, I've got to rush to the car and somebody's going to drive into the airport. The plane is leaving shortly after I finish speaking. I don't know how I can. Well, he came back later and he said, Dr. Hiles, I've got to talk to you. Oh, I said, man, I can't do it. The fellow must, I'm guessing he was in his early or middle 30s, fine-looking man. I mean, I was the fine-looking man. But he was a fine-looking young man. He said, Dr. Hiles, could I drive you to the airport? Well, I said, I don't know. I talked to the fellow. I said, I've got to preach, man. I haven't got time to sit around here and fiddle. I've got to preach. And you want to talk to the guy that's going to drive me to the airport and transfer my luggage from his car to yours? I don't care if you know the way to the airport. I was a little put out with him in love. He said, I've got to talk to you. I said, okay, then you talk. I said, look, right before I preach, I cannot talk to you. I'm just about to go to the platform to preach. I can't do it. He said, okay, I'll get your luggage transferred from his car to mine. I'll drive to the airport. And I said, fine with me. I don't care who drives it as long as I get there. So got out, and there he was in his car and had his door open, but he didn't have the luggage in. He said, well, the fellow bring the luggage. I said, I go in the same car as my luggage. So I jumped out of the car, got in the other fellow's car. He said, I got to talk to you. I said, man, I haven't got time. I got to get to the airport. Plane leaves in a few minutes. So I got in the other fellow's car and left this guy there a little bit upset with me, I think. I don't know why. So I got in the car and the fellow drove me. And I got to the airport and this guy was there waiting on me. He'd gotten there before I got there. And he said, look, Brother Hiles, I've got to talk to you. I said, I'm going to get on the plane. He said, look, I own 7 corporations. I'm a wealthy man. Well, I said, let's have a talk. That's not quite the way it happened, but frankly, but anyway. So he said, I need some advice. Well, the plane was a few minutes late, and I did get to talk to him, and that's the first time I ever met John Byler, one of the finest men I ever met. John Byler is the man who shared with Russell Anderson in the building of our Byler Auditorium at Howells Anderson College. I'm sure each man gave around $200,000 apiece to make possible that nice accommodation we have in our auditorium called the Byler Auditorium. However, in a few years, John Byler, by the way, in the successful man, owns farms, thousands and thousands of acres of land, and a successful man, has other corporations, other businesses, and a generous, soul-winning Christian, kind of fellow goes soul-winning every week. All of a sudden, John Byler began to have problems with his leg. Wasn't long till he was limping. Wasn't long till the doctor said he may never walk again. He came to our area, Dr. Dennis Streeter. And by the way, I've got to stop for a second to say this. I've got to praise God this morning. I haven't said anything about it, but for 6 months, I have not taken a step without a pain in my left heel. I got to where I just couldn't walk to the pulpit hardly. Finally, I talked to Dr. Streeter, should have a long time ago. What he did several things. I don't know what he did, but for the first time in 6 months, I can walk without a pain. I've got to thank God for it and testify for it. For the last week or two, I've been able to walk, even ran a little bit the other day. I jog a lot. I jog 4 laps every day around my desk in the office. If you see my desk, you'd know it's quite a job. But anyway, John Byler had some operations, and Well, just to put it plainly, he's having a tough time again. And he'll have to learn to walk all over again. And now, we don't know if he'll have to go through the same surgeries again. Will he walk again? I don't know. I do not know. Will he ever be normal? No, never normal again, unless God performs an unbelievable miracle. And the question comes, why does a young man, and relatively young man, why does he, all of a sudden, not get to finish the work that he feels God has given him to finish? An assistant pastor came to pastor school years ago, several years ago. Went back home and told his pastor. He said, it's the greatest week of my life. You've got to go to pastor school. The pastor's name was Dan Parr. His pastor had never, he'd heard some things about our church being a little careless and wild, maybe. I'm talking about a little too zealous. And he was talking, I think, about the bass section of the choir. But anyway, he came, and he came reluctantly, and he came cautiously, and he came, a little bit critically. But God transformed Dan Parr's life in pastor school. Dan Parr went back to his church in Pennsylvania for a number of years. He had Dr. Rice and me there every year. Some of the greatest conferences we ever had, we had there at the Ben-Salem Baptist Church with Dr. Dan Parr. I recall one night that Dan Parr said, Dr. Hiles, could I drive you back to your motel room? And I said, well, of course. He drove me back to the big George Washington Motel there in Ben-Salem near Philadelphia, in the suburbs of Philadelphia. And he turned the car engine off, and he said, Dr. Hiles, I want to unburden myself to you. He said, I went to the dentist to have some work done. And the dentist said, I've got something wrong in my throat. I've had tests run. The doctor says I have cancer of the throat. And Dr. Hiles, I just want you to pray with me and pray for me. I've got so many things I want to do. I'm a young man. I've got my life before me. I've got so many things I want to do. And the cancer got worse and worse, and none of us will ever forget who sat here, that night when Dan Parr stood right here with 105 fever after having escaped the hospital in Philadelphia, running from the doctors and nurses, and had all of his paraphernalia here with him, standing on the platform with oxygen being and his arm, needles in his arm. And what a service we had that night. 57, I think it was, men started to preach the gospel that night. Those who are here will never forget it as long as you live. And then he had to resign his church, and then a long illness, and then, of course, heaven. I wonder why. Why didn't he get to finish his work? Why didn't he get to complete what he started? I mean, here's a fella just had his ministry transformed not many years before, and building probably the greatest soul-winning church in all Philadelphia. And God knows Philadelphia is like our area. They need some great soul-winning churches. And why? A young musician sits in my office. His name is Jim Salee. Sits in my office and after service on a Sunday morning. He came from Cincinnati to be interviewed. And immediately I recognized that Jim Salee was the man that we needed to head the music program of Hiles Anderson College. He had the right combination, a good musician, a warm heart. And he's the guy. And I always worry about the music department. I don't know why. Nothing personal. I like you. But music departments can get awfully starchy. That's why we hired music folks in our college that don't know much about music. And, But we got Jim Salee, and he was just what we wanted, just exactly what we wanted. And then a young man driving to college one morning, 7 o'clock or so in the morning, a car crosses the center line out here on Highway 41 at that second bridge, out the bridge out nearest to Highway 30. Collision. Jim Salee's dead. I mean, just starting his work. And the question comes, why didn't he get to finish his work? A young couple comes to me to set a wedding date. We set the date for the wedding. Everything is planned. Wedding's almost here. Wedding gown is already made. All the attendants chosen. They have all their gowns. All of a sudden, before the wedding, the groom becomes ill. And before the wedding date, he dies with cancer. Young man. Couldn't have been over 22 years of age. And there's a bride holding an unused wedding gown. Why didn't he get to finish his work? Why didn't he get to complete what he started? A young lady married, has three children, lives in Wadsworth, Ohio. Husband has to have surgery, goes to the operating table, dies on the operating table. She's been here now for many years, faithful, loyal member of our staff. But here's a young man. They're just getting started serving God. Three little children, precious children. Why didn't he get to finish what he started? Why was his work seemingly cut off just like that? Young man comes to Hal Henderson College. He and his wife come to our college. He goes 3.5 years. 1 semester before he graduates, he's coming back from work in the morning, goes to sleep at the wheel, has a wreck, and is killed. Didn't even get to finish college. 3.5 years, 1 semester, in his last semester of college. Why didn't he get to finish his work? I was out in Pennsylvania. Fine young man came to me and said, "Brother Hiles, you know me." I said, "I sure do." He said, "I messed up. I was pastoring a church, but I messed up." And he said, "I've had to resign the church." He'll never be a preacher again. Never pastor again, probably. Messed up. I mean, a whole life of purity, 5 minutes of impurity, and everything is gone. Tremendous fellow. One of the nicest guys you'd ever want to meet. Went to college. Graduated. Prepared himself. Why didn't he get to finish his work? How sad. But now, wait a minute. Somebody said he didn't get to finish it. Jim Salee didn't get to finish his work. Oh, yes, he did. You see, nobody finishes his work here. This is not our main work. The scripture a while ago, we read in Revelation 7:15 that in heaven his servants serve him day and night. Revelation 22, read a while ago in verse 3. And they shall serve him. Now, I believe in serving God down here, but folks, this is only spring training. This is not the real game. This is exhibition season. And sometimes in baseball, for example, you got some farm teams, and you got players down in the farm leagues and the bush leagues, and sometimes somebody may get hurt in the big leagues. Say the third baseman gets hurt. They've got to have a third baseman. What do they do? They go down on the farm team and pull from the farm team the third baseman who's doing well down there and put him in the big league. And sometimes, I'm saying, this is not our work. This is exhibition season. This is the minor league. We're just getting in shape for our regular work. Listen, in heaven, we're not going to spend all of eternity just praising God. Now, I love to praise God, but I'll be honest, I couldn't do it all the time. We're not going to spend all the time in heaven just singing. I mean, we're going to sing in heaven. We're going to praise God in heaven. But heaven's a place. Heaven has streets and gates and houses. And I think, and I've said this many times, I think that heaven is a real planet out yonder somewhere in the north of the space. And I think it's a real planet. And it has houses, and people go to work in the morning. We'll never get tired, thank God, but go to work. And we serve Him. We have vocations. We have occupations. We have things to do. It'll be a real place with real jobs, and one day, bless God, I'm going to serve Him. Now, I serve Him now, but this is only little leagues. The big leagues come later. This only practice time, serving God now. Dan Johnson, I see him back here in his lovely family. Dan's a missionary, has been for years, grew up in this church as a young lad, and now for these years on the mission field. Now, the mission field is Dan's great work on earth, but it's not his great work. His great work will take place when he goes to heaven. God's got something for him to do. And so the thing I'm trying to say this morning is that, John Byler has not been robbed of his life's work. His life work hasn't started yet. It starts when he gets to heaven. I'm saying that Dan Parr, he's doing his life's work right now. If for some reason you've not been able to finish that which you started, if for some reason it's not been your privilege
to get to finish what you thought was your last work, or some of your loved ones has had all of a sudden his life cut off or his opportunities cut off. Let me tell you something, folks. We're just here for a while, but bless God, we'll be there forever. And we're going to serve God. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to practice well so I can serve well. Oh, they said about the Dallas Cowboys. They lost the first practice game. They're falling apart. And they lost the second practice game. They said they're falling apart. Lost the third practice game. They said they're falling apart. Lost the fourth practice game. They're falling apart. Lost the fifth practice game. They're falling apart. Played probably one of the two or three best teams in football last Monday night, and the Cowboys won the game. You know, why? Because the practice was getting ready for the big game. I preach here. It's my last work, and I'll do it till I die. Somewhere, some way. But this is not my big work. I'm getting ready to serve God someday. I'm not going to... You know, someday I'll do it all the way through. I'll go up to heaven, and I'll just sleep forever and ever and ever. And I'll just rest. I'll get me a hassock and just lay out under the shade of a tree in heaven and sip on a Pepsi-Cola. And all of eternity, I'll just get to rest. No, that's not what heaven's all about. You won't need to rest in heaven, honey. But Oswald, you won't need to rest in heaven because you won't get tired in heaven. Ah, but our great work is in the glory land. Now, that's why we ought to do our best here. This is fact. But if you don't practice well, you don't play well. Mike Ditka said he's not going to play defensive end this afternoon. He said you don't practice well, you don't play well. You don't practice here well, you don't play well. Why, one reason you ought to... Well, you say, praise God here. You're going to praise Him forever someday. One reason you ought to serve God here. You're going to serve... Listen, God's people do not think enough of the next world. And there's far too much preaching around this nation about possibility thinking and the power of positive thinking and far too much talking in proportion about this life and not enough talking about the next life. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Well, my treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Angels beckon me from heaven's golden shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. I'm practicing someday. When this robe of flesh I drop and see rise and seize the everlasting prize and shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, see the hour of prayer. Then my work begins. Do not despair if your husband was taken before he got to do his work. He's doing it now. Do not despair because Dan Parr did not get to finish his work. He's finishing it now. Do not despair, John Byler. God bless your heart. He'll hear this tape this morning. Do not despair, my beloved friend John Byler. You'll get to do your work. The great work of a child of God is in the glory land someday. That's the great work. I'm trying to say this morning that we wonder why. Why do the things we start not get finished sometimes? But I said, what's your life's work? What's your life's work, Brother Hiles? I don't know. I don't know what it is. Haven't gotten there yet. Haven't gotten there yet. But I know I've got to work in heaven. I'm not talking just about shouting, though I am talking about that. And I'm going to raise some fits up there. But not talking just about that. Talking about a work. You'll have a work to do. You'll have vocation. You'll have a job. I remember years ago, I was pastor of a little church in East Texas, and the custodian's name was Mr. Roper, one of the sweetest men I ever met. And Mr. Roper was way up in years. He must have been 60. And he was way, not that, but he was even beyond that. And he was a skinny fella, and he had drooped shoulders like this, but a dear sweet guy. And he was our custodian. We paid him all of $10 a week clean our building. We used to sit there back in the days when I used to have some time, and in some ways I miss those days. I'd sit there in the empty auditorium, Mr. Roper leaning on his broom, and I'd sit there and we'd chat a while. And you know, at lunch someday, can you imagine me doing this? Didn't have but a few, 150 members or so. And at lunch someday, I'd say, Mr. Roper, let's get our poles and go fishing. We'd take an hour or two off and get our poles and go fishing. We'd sit there and catch a few brim or crappie or bluegills. And Mr. Roper talk, and he'd say to me, he'd say, Brother Hiles, Brother Jack, they call me. Brother Jack, he said, you won't be here long. And I said, oh, Mr. Roper, I'm here for my life. I'm going to stay here all my life. No, he said, you won't be here long. And I said, well, Mr. Roper, what do you mean? He said, God is just preparing you here. We know that. All of us know that.
He said, one of these days, he said, you'll be in some big church somewhere. I said, no, I won't. I'm a country preacher. I'm a little preacher. No way. I'd ever pastor a big church. And he said, oh, no. He said, we all know you're being trained here. And he said, one day we'll be down here, and you'll be somewhere in a big church somewhere because God's training you. And I used to say, no, Mr. Roper, I'm here the rest of my life. I'm here to stay. He said, no, God's training you. Please don't misunderstand me. I've given my best. God knows. I do not know how I could have worked any harder or given more hours in all these years, 27 years I've been pastor of this church. But I'm saying this is not my great work. No, this is not my great work. I'm still being trained. I'm being trained for something bigger. Oh, won't it be a wonderful thing to go to church on Sunday morning and Jesus be there? Won't it be a wonderful thing to have a mail route and be a postman and deliver mail to Jesus' house? Oh, I want to see him look upon his face. Oh, I want to thank him for his saving grace. Ah, let me tell you something, folks. It's preparation time. This the work's yet to come. Did you ever notice that older people get wiser? I'm noticing that now every day. But, you know, I tell you what. I feel like I ought to go back to the Morris Chapel Baptist Church and the Grange Hall Baptist Church and the Southside Baptist Church and the Miller Road Baptist Church and apologize to all the people I ever pastored in all those churches. I want to go back sometime and say, folks, I did the best I could while I was here, but I've learned so much more since then. I have some things I wish I'd done I didn't do, and some things I did I wish I hadn't have done, and I'd learned so much more. But I'll be honest with you, I want to go back and apologize to this church for last year, and I want to tell you, I've learned so much more. But I want to say this, just understand. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not a giant in the faith. I just perhaps yet have more time to spend in the Bible than you do, or more time to spend in prayer than you do. But I'll be honest with you. I sometimes think I'm just learning to pastor. But you know what? The more I learn, for some reason, the less I can share. I got so many things I'd like to teach. But most of you are not ready for them yet. I can't even get you tithe. But I got so many things I'd love to teach. And sometimes I wonder, Lord, why do you tell me all this stuff and show me all this truth if I can't use it? And the Lord says, you'll use it. Yeah. You'll use it. Why? Because I'm being trained. I'll be honest with you. I want to serve him well. I want to be a faithful, loyal servant when I get to heaven. I don't understand it. I don't understand people. I understand you folks that don't. I mean, you don't want to impress. Listen. You're in practice. The game's going to start one of these days. You're in exhibition season. I mean, the league is going to start one of these days, and we're going to be in heaven. Look, I'll be 60 years old in a few days, and I don't know how many more years I've got. I know I haven't got many more years, but I got 10 billion years there. I'm going to serve him, and I want to serve him well. God's been so good to me. He's been so good to me. Oh, there's no way I could ever begin to tell you how good God's been to me. And I mean this when I say it. And I mean it with all my soul. I love him. He knows I do. I tell him every day, and I told him this morning early, sitting beneath some trees praying, I said, I love you. I love you. I do. And you know I do. I'm saying God's been good to me. And what does that mean? I'm saying, I want to be good to him. I want to serve him now, but I want to prepare to serve him then. We're too wrapped up with the temporal. I mean, buying and selling and eating and drinking and marrying and getting married and playing. And to be quite frank with you, we're too wrapped up in ball games. We are. We're too wrapped up in the things of this earth. And it's just a matter of a few days. Look, I don't know how I got to be 60. I don't remember. Yesterday, I was 30 years old. I don't remember how I got to be 60. But I want to tell you something that's not so bad. I remember that little card a little girl sent to me on my 50th. No, 55th birthday. She said, I love you. And she said, I'd love you if you were 50. I was already past 50. To her, that was infinity. size you can go. It's not bad being 16. I was walking down a hall the other day, and the guard said, "Another day." I said, "Yeah, another day closer to heaven. Another day closer to seeing my mama." I look at the fourth row here every Sunday and remember, another day closer to seeing mama. Another day closer to seeing Dr. Rice. Another day closer to getting to meet my sisters I never saw before. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions He's prepared us, He's prepared for me a place. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. I wish I could get you acquainted with heaven. I wish I could get you to loving heaven. I wish I could get you to realize that, as I say so often, it's not a bunch of blindfolded spooks in a vacuum, and it's not a bunch of folks floating around up there just waving a magic wand with wings and blonde, long blonde hair, sprinkling spoofle dust all over the eternity. Heaven is a place, and Jesus is there, and we'll never die, and we'll never get sick, and we'll never get tired, and we'll never get lonely, and we'll never say goodbye, and nobody will ever have cancer, and no mother will ever die, and no little child will ever have leukemia, and no surgery, and no crippled John Bilers, and no sin, and no lives wrecked by sin. I'm saying, get your eyes on the glory world and prepare to serve Him. You're going to be there before long. Get ready to serve Him. That's what it says. We shall serve Him day and night. So our work is not finished. If you've messed up, keep preparing. I said to that young preacher in Pennsylvania, "Okay, you messed up. In this world, you never get to preach again. But I tell you what, God, when you get to heaven, you won't have any bad record. Because you get to heaven and say, 'Lord, I want you to know I'm sorry I messed up.' And God will say, 'You what? Lord, I messed up. Remember back yonder, I messed up?' Lord will say, 'You did what? Lord, don't you remember that?' Lord said, 'No, my forgetter is real good.' Well, Lord, check your book there. You'll find it right there in the book where I messed up." He opens the book and he says, "Sorry, didn't even write it down." Why? Because I charged it up to Jesus. That's why. Yeah. Yeah. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But I'm saying that when you get to heaven, look, okay, so preacher in Pennsylvania, I talked to a young man, you won't get to preach anymore here maybe, but this is just a while. I mean, there's a whole eternity you've got to preach yet. We'll serve Him day and night. That's why I don't want to take up things that won't prepare me. Now, don't live in hatred. You can't take that to heaven with you. Don't live in bitterness. You have to leave that here. Don't spend your life trying to make money. You're going to leave it all when you go to heaven. You've got to leave it all here. Spend your life doing things. You know, I used to watch, what's that man? Baxter at Howells Anderson College when he was 67. He got his degree when he was almost 70 years old. I can see that old man walking across the campus, flirting with, I'm sorry, but I can see. And I, of course, at that time I was in my 40s, and man, I can't believe I was ever in my 40s. But I was in my late 40s, early 50s, and I'd see Mr. Baxter carrying his books across the campus, his shoulder was drooped like that, and his hair was as white as snow. And it's going from class to class with all the young people in Howells Anderson College. And I'm sure many persons say, "What's he doing? He's not going to be able to serve God full time, as old as he is, gets his degree and die on the way down off the platform." What's he doing? He's getting ready for his last work. Yeah, getting ready for his last work. Well, you say he just gets his degree and, by the way, and may just die when he gets his degree? Good, then he can start his last work sooner. They shall serve Him day and night. That's one reason why I want to spend time with things that are eternal. No, I'm not going to enter in to a bunch of bickering and strife. Can't take that with me. They don't do that up there. I want to practice on things that they do up there. No, I'm not going to enter into the criticism and the gossip. I'm not going to do that. They don't do that up there. Now, misunderstand me. I'm not perfect, and sometimes I disappoint myself even. But I'll say this much, as far as the great tenor of my life, I'm going to do what I can to do things that are eternal. That's why every week of my life I get alone somewhere and I praise God and I lift my hands and say, I love you, glory to God, and hallelujah, and praise the Lord, and you're wonderful. I do. Say, why? I want to be all practiced up when I get there. That's why I work hard. That's why I serve Him. I serve Him because I'm going to serve Him forever, and I want to be a well-trained servant when I get there. I close with a story that you've heard me tell many times, but it's so illustrative I must tell it. 1964, I think. This building, I think it's 64, this building had just, building next door had burned, one over here had just burned, and this one was in bad shape. Dr. Charles Weigel, an old evangelist who'd lived a wonderful life and was sort of a landmark down at patriarch down at Tennessee Temple College for many years. They gave him a little apartment there on the campus. He lived there. Dr. Weigel and I struck up a good friendship, and he loved me very much. I'd go down to visit, and I'd go see Dr. Weigel. Way up in his 90s, I remember one time he preached here for us, and he got happy while he was preaching. He just stopped and shouted and looked up to heaven. And we almost couldn't see him for a while. Them in the clouds, and they built a Weigel Music Center down there. They built another one since, but Weigel Music Center in honor of Dr. Weigel. And Dr. Lee Robertson asked Dr. Weigel, whom would you like to have come and dedicate it? He said, I'd like to have Dr. Jack Hiles. I think I was 37 years old at the time, if I remember correctly. And so I said, Dr. Robertson, I can't come. He said, well, it's going to be on a Friday night. I want you to give your life story on a Saturday night. That's the one from the romper room to the pulpit. And then on Sunday morning and Sunday night, I want you to preach for us. I said, Dr. Roberts, I've never gone on Sunday. I won't do it. He said, now, Dr. Hiles, this is important, and we got to have you. And for Dr. Weigel, I said, I wouldn't do it for John the Baptist. I just wouldn't do it. I've never gone on Sunday. I said, you know that. You're never gone on Sunday either. You're the guy I got it from. Here you're asking me to do something you wouldn't do. And Dr. Robertson said, I'll do it if you will. I said, do what? He said, I'll come to preach for you if you'll come and preach for me on next Sunday, that Sunday. Robertson, leaving his pulpit. So that weekend, I flew down, dedicated Weigel Music Center, and then gave my last story on Saturday night, and then preached Dr. Robertson. I never will forget it. It's terrible. And it's too late to tell it, but I'm going to tell it anyhow. And but they had a big singer down that Sunday. I'll never forget as long as I live. A big singer. And I was down there, and Robertson's up here. I shouldn't tell this, but I'm going to. And that big singer brought to the platform a whole bunch, look, a whole bunch of machines, and they were going to play his music for him while he sang. Not going to have a company. Well, they had a rule down there. He didn't do that. I mean, the pianist and organist, the accompanist, they played for the special music. Now, I like it best myself. But anyway, they did. Not against the other. I just like it. But anyway, but they wouldn't allow it. And this singer, right before the service, the guy must have weighed 325 pounds. And I said to Larry Weller, this big singer. And he said, I'm going to, and so Dr. Faulkner, the assistant, the pastor, he said, you can't do that, sir. We have good organist and a good pianist, and they're going to play for you. He said, no, they won't. And he tried to start a fight right there on the platform. Service had already started. And I walked over to him. And I said, you're going to shut up. 300-pound man. Look at me. I only weigh 135. Anyway, I said, you know, I'll cause any trouble. I said, now get up there and sing like a man and turn that box off and get up there and sing like a man. You're not too good to use as a company. And he did. The winds and the waves obey my will. But he did what I said. But anyway, had a great service, and they had a great service here, too. Dr. Robertson came here. But on Friday night, after I dedicated the Weigel Music Center, the mayor was there, senator was there, Brock, who later became the Republican Party head, was there. And I went out, and they asked me to cut the ribbon to officially open the Weigel Music Center. In the center, they had a lot of special rooms and practice rooms and so forth. And back in the back, they built a brand new little apartment for Dr. Weigel. And so we officially dedicated all, we had the service in the auditorium, they went outside on the corner there, Thousands of people dedicated the building. And then I signed a bunch of Bibles there on the corner and shook some hands. And everybody was gone. And I decided to try to find Dr. Weigel and thank him for inviting me. So I went in the music center and went down a hallway and turned right. And there was a sign there at Dr. Charles Weigel's apartment. I started knocking on the door, but I heard some noises. The bed springs were squeaking. And I put my ear up against the keyhole. And I heard hands clapping. And I heard a little squeaky voice say, "Hallelujah! Glory to God! Praise the Lord!" And I heard the hands clapping. And I just stood out. And then he began to sing the song he wrote. "I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus since he found a friend around him and a friend so strong and true. No one ever cared for me like Jesus." He sang it all the way through and clapped his hand. "Amen!" And he'd shout a while and clap his hand. And the bed sprang squeaking all the time. And the guy was in his 90s. And finally I said, "Dr. Weigel, Dr. Weigel, this is Dr. Hiles." He came to the door. He had no undershirt on. His shirt was unbuttoned. You could see him right down through here. Had on a pair of pants and no shoes. And both his hairs were messed up. And his eyes were filled with tears and a smile on his face. And I said, "Dr. Weigel, what's going on in here?" And the old man hugged me around my neck. And he kissed me on the cheek. And he said, "I'm just practicing for heaven. That's all I'm doing. Just practicing for heaven." I ask you, what are you doing that won't fit you for heaven? What activities are you doing that won't get you ready for heaven? Nagging at your wife or nagging at your husband, practicing for hell. I'm sorry. Dr. Weigel used to say, he said, "Dr. Hiles, pray that I live to be 100. Pray that I live to be 100. He said, "Dr. Robertson, pray that I live to be 100. He got up around 97 or 98 years old. He was in the hospital. And so one day he said to the nurse, "I want to go home."
He said, "You can't go home." He said, "Yes, I can, and I'm going." She said, "Dr. Weigel, you're too sick to go home." He said, "That's the way most folks go home." He called Dr. Robertson. Dr. Robertson came, and he prayed every day he'd live to be 100. He said, "Dr. Robertson, I want to go home." Dr. Robertson said, "You can't go home, Dr. Weigel. The doctor says you've got to stay." He said, "I'm going home." "Dr. Robertson, I want you to pray I'll go home." Dr. Robertson, "What do you mean?" He said, "I want to go home." And then Dr. Robertson understood. He bowed his head and said, "Dear Lord, take Dr. Weigel on home." In just a few hours, he went home and began his life's work.